Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the third day of August in the year of our Lord, 2025. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Chapel of Leesburg, Florida. We will be continuing in our study in the book of Genesis. We go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Today, our text will be Genesis chapter 31, verses 25 through 35. This will be the fourth week in our look at dominion, taking dominion, and what that means to exercise dominion in the earth. The title of our message today is Removing Drama from Your Life, Escape Toxic People. Escape Toxic People. If you would rise for the reading of our word this morning. Lord God, I thank you for this church, Calvary Chapel of Leesburg, Florida. I thank you, God, for every individual, every soul that is here, and every soul that is watching or listening on the internet today, Lord, too. So many of our people are out traveling on vacation. I pray, God, that you protect them, bless their visits with family and to national parks and to wherever else they are traveling at this time. And I thank you, God, that you would give that you are giving many of us respite from just the pressures of life or enjoyment in retirement. Thank you, God, for a time that our people can relax. And August is such a great month for that. I pray, Lord, however, that you be protecting those we love everywhere that they are. Lord, and that you would bring them back safely, that you would use all of us in your kingdom to accomplish your purpose and your ends through us in our daily lives and as we interact with people. Thank you for this message today that you are bringing, God, about taking sovereignty, and about removing toxic people from your life. We ask you, God, to give us understanding into this. We ask you, God, to give us wisdom in our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, amen. Genesis chapter 31, beginning in verse 25. This comes right after Laban has been hot on the heels of chasing down Jacob in the wilderness. And Laban catches up to Jacob after 7 days of riding very hard. And the scene is very tense at this point. Verse 25, so Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs and with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she, Rachel, said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And Laban answered and said to Jacob, These daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. And this flock is my flock. And all that you see is mine." But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name was called Galeed, also Mishpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. This has been a reading of God's word. God, I thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, Lord, to make us wise in your ways through this reading and through this understanding which we bring today. In Jesus' name, and by the voice and the power the might of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. This is a tense standoff. I cannot help but come to this passage except in the context, in my personal context, which is as a man, as a father, as a husband. I see my job is to be a provider and a protector for my family. And I see a man here trying to provide and protect his family. And Laban, make no mistake, Laban is a threat. He's a real threat. We've seen the foibles of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've seen them do heroic, great things. Things that you would admire and say, I want to be like that. And we've seen them do things that we just shook our head and say, oh, no, I don't want to be like that. That's not good. I was so encouraged when I read what Jacob's been doing. We're going to see this over a period of about a month here. Jacob is doing everything right. He's taking care of business. He's taking care of his family. He's finally stepping up and taking dominion in his life. He's no longer just a hired hand. He's no longer tossed about by his own emotions and his own lusts and desires. He's no longer a deceiver, a dishonest man. He's doing many things right, and for that we thank God, and we thank God for that witness. Now, one of the things... Let me back up. So we're in this study in taking dominion in your life. We saw in part one that you start off by, most people start off by getting married and starting a family. You don't have to get married to take dominion. You don't have to get married to stay in God's will. In fact, being single is a blessed estate to be in. Paul makes that very, very clear to us, that a single person is not incomplete. A single person is a whole person. A single person is capable of being greatly, greatly used by God, and in some ways, even much more so than a married person. But by and large, overall, God builds up his people and this earth through the institution of marriage. And so it's a part of mankind's history and dominion to marry and to start a family. And then to build up the household, that is to get a career, to find a way of producing something valuable that is valuable both to you and to your family and to people around you, so that you can sell products or sell your labor and to earn a living. And then we saw last week that Jacob sees that he's got drama in his life. His life is just packed with drama. And we defined drama. And so Jacob stepped up and he called a family meeting, something that he had never done before. I find it great that in this patriarchal age where it seems like so much of the thrust is that a man operates alone without the consultation or counsel of his wife. It's tempting to read it that way, right? Because we don't see very much emphasis in the words of the scripture, you know, talking about the women. Jacob's about to do a very large thing, and he decides, I'm not doing it without my wife's counsel. I'm not going to do it. I think this is the beginning of wisdom for this man. Well, first, he fears God. And second, he heeds the counsel of his wife, or in his case, of his wives. So he calls a family meeting, and something great comes out of that family meeting. These two women, who probably were, I'm guessing they might have been friends growing up, they became rivals. and that they were embittered towards one another in previous times. But here, when he calls this meeting and he lays things out, this is not going well for me. And that means it's not going well for us. And I want to escape this. I want to escape your father. And they said, yeah, we agree with you. This is the first time probably in their whole marriage that these two women have agreed on anything, I'm guessing. And so he's got his camels saddled up, and they skedaddle, like, right away. Laban is 3 days away, shearing his sheep out in the wilderness. It takes 3 days to get word to him, hey, your son-in-law and your daughters have disappeared. They're gone. They've left. Laban leaves his work there in the wilderness, and he and his brethren saddle up, and they ride hard for 7 days and catch up. Can we get the map up here? You see a map of way up there in the north. You see the town of Haran. This is where Jacob has been living for the last 20 years. And then his journey on that red trail coming south takes him down to Gilead, which this map shows it as about 3/4 of the way down. Other scholars put it at about halfway. The point is that he was well underway, and he was already out of the grasp of Laban. And Laban had to ride hard through a foreign land, into a foreign land, to catch up with Jacob. And he catches up with him here at Ramoth-Gilead. And you can see that down in the mountainous region, just north there of Shechem. This is Jacob's flight away from Laban. And they meet in the highlands there, and then they camp for the night. And this is where we pick up. I want to show a couple of photos as well about the culture and what's going on there. These are the highlands of Gilead. This is what it looks like today. You can see some scattered cedar trees. It's rather dry otherwise. Go ahead and keep going. These, by the way, are brown goats. Whose wages is that? Jacob's wages, brown goats, solid brown goats. There's a Bedouin shepherd today with a spotted goat. Keep going. Bedouin with a packed camel with a passenger up top. A Bedouin family with their temporary shelters made of reeds. These are two Bedouin mothers carrying their children on their shoulders. Why do I keep saying Bedouins? Those are the native people of the area, the itinerant shepherds there. This lady is grinding grain to make bread in the old way. It's a Bedouin family, father and a couple of wives and children. This is a woman carrying water from the well on her head. They could also carry it on their shoulders. You see that's about 3 gallons there, 3 to 4 gallons. This is a drawing of a caravan. It's pretty high up there, right, on top of that camel, about 7-8 feet up in the air. More caravan. These are authentic pictures, by the way, of people really living this life. They didn't just dress up, you know, and slip out of their Levi's blue jeans and hoodies for these pictures. We're going to pause there for a minute. These are two Arab tribesmen. They're actually Bedouins, and they are leaning against a camel saddle. They're using it like furniture. You see, it's got a wooden brace there in the middle, and they're both leaned up against it there. Looks like this one fella has a bandolier of ammo over his shoulder. And they're sipping tea or something. This comes into play in our passage today. Keep in mind, this saddle here, They're leaning against the sides of it. You could also sit on top of it, and that's what Rachel is going to do. She's going to be sitting on top of that and have the household, Laban's household idols hidden under that arch of the saddle that you see between the two men there where the gentleman's hand is hanging down there. Go ahead. Is that it? Okay. Good. Thank you. So I wanted to give us a flavor of what this whole scene looks like. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now remember, this is after Rachel had stolen the household idols and hidden them, and Jacob didn't know this. Verse 25, Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and we saw the mountains on the screen there, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. So now, duly humbled, Laban catches up to Jacob and his family and his entourage and his flocks, and after 7 days of riding bent for leather, there's about to be a confrontation. Laban is coming to this confrontation in a position of power, and Jacob is in that confrontation in a position of relative weakness. Anytime that you're traveling with an entourage of women and children and animals and all your worldly goods, you're at a great, great disadvantage to the man who is riding only with fellow warriors and no women and children to care for, no livestock to care for. So Laban comes, and Laban comes with his brethren, meaning his brothers, his cousins, all of the men who were out there with him in the wilderness shearing the sheep. Verse 26, and Laban says to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword?" You see the manipulation that's going on here already? Jacob is, there's a saying that whoever frames the debate controls the debate, right? Laban is framing this discussion. You, Jacob, have been an aggressor. You have seized my daughters as if by the power of the sword. He's calling him a kidnapper at this point. He's saying that Jacob used force to go against the will of Laban's daughters and against the will of the grandchildren, and he seized them and kidnapped them and taken them into the wilderness. He's saying, Jacob, you're a criminal. By the way, the penalty for this would be a great penalty. It might even be death. The tone here is very, very accusatory. So he's coming from a position of strength with men. We assume they are armed because who travels in the desert unarmed? There's brigands and robbers everywhere. And Laban is saying, you have wronged me. There's no mention here, by the way, of Laban saying, yeah, and I wronged you too, but. He doesn't say that. In Laban's mind, it appears that everything Laban does is okay, and what Jacob has done is wrong. Laban is framing the discussion. He's framing the debate. And he says, why did you flee away from me secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? He's painting himself as the innocent victim here. Laban has been anything but an innocent victim over the last 20 years. He's been a perpetrator. He's been a deceiver. He's been a cheater. He's stolen wages from his son-in-law Jacob. He's basically saying, however, the undertone that we are seeing is, I accuse you of the same low moral character that I have. You are a deceiver like me. Although in truth, Jacob has not done anything deceptive during this time. Go back over Jacob's time with Laban. The last 20 years, have you read anything in that narrative that has shown any kind of dishonesty or deceit on the part of Jacob at all in all his 20 years of service to Laban? Everything that he did was righteous. He was a deceiver before that. He was a usurper before that. But man, he has cleaned up his act. 20 years of living righteously and not striking out. Now, he did try to get off-colored animals out of the white sheep and the dark goats, but he didn't lie about it. He just peeled his little poles and stuck them in the troughs. But he didn't go back to the flock of the off-colored animals and steal back a ram at night and cover the ewes with a ram. and then sneak the ram back into the spotted flock at night. He didn't lie like he did with Isaac, his father, for the blessing. Laban goes on, "For I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and harp. You didn't allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters." Who's he talking about, sons and daughters here? Because Jacob really hasn't stolen away any sons. He's talking about the grandchildren. He's calling them sons and daughters. And he's calling his daughters. His daughters are included in that too. But his voice is dripping with insincerity. He lies. He's saying essentially this, "I intend you only goodwill. I love you and I wish only the best for you. I was going to throw you a going away party. But instead you insult me. I'm so wounded. I'm a victim." The way this narrative reads, Laban has a barely veiled threat of violence behind it in the very next verse. It tells us clearly that every word that Laban is speaking here is a complete lie, is 100% insincere. Excuse me for inexpertly using psychological language. I don't often do this. But this is passive-aggressive behavior. I'm a victim. Woe is me. Everything I've done is good. And I would have done only good things to you. I would have blessed you. And now you have done foolishly in so doing, for it is in my power to do you harm. Now the truth comes out. Now we get a glimpse into his real character. I can picture Laban there with his dagger, his curved dagger in his belt, and his brethren behind him with their swords. It is in my power to do you harm. What he's saying is, I could hurt you. This reminds me of a man that I knew. I used to work at a gym when I was in college, and there was a fellow who would come in, and he was an emergency room physician, and he had a history in the Navy. And he just said, "Oh, yeah, I was in the Navy." And one day, I heard this story then from my mom, actually, who also worked at the gym. And the story was this, that one day a biker gang came in, and one of their guys was shot or stabbed or something, and these big biker dudes come into the ER and they start telling the doctors what to do. And the emergency room physician, the Navy veteran, was saying, "You need to leave my ER and I'll take care of this man. And they said, "Oh, we're not leaving his side." And the doctor said, "Yes, you are." And they challenged him. They puffed up and got in his face. This guy was a Navy SEAL, this doctor. And he picked up the leader who outweighed him by about 50 pounds by the scruff and lifted him off the ground and put him against a wall and said, "Don't make me hurt." And the guy just gulped and said, "Okay, doc." Got down, and he took his gang out, and they sat in the waiting room. Laban is implying, "Don't make me hurt you. I could hurt you right now. But the God of your father spoke to me last night." I don't know what was in that, but it was, I mean, he was scared. I think Laban was scared. When God spoke to him and warned him, "Don't say anything good or bad," it had to be a frightening thing, because Laban knows, he knows his character. He knows that he's not serving God faithfully. "The God of your father spoke to me last night saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone, because you greatly long for your father's house.'" So he's starting to make nice, right? Laban is starting to go, "Well, I'm going to let you off the hook here. I've made my threat known, and so now I'm going to give you an out. I'm sure you just left me because you're lonely for your family. Yeah, that's the ticket. you're lonely for your family. So he's trying to lower the temperature in the room. But then he says, but why did you steal my gods? That's the one thing in the whole equation that doesn't make any sense to him. Like, I can understand you wanting to go away and be with your family and all, but you stole my household idols? What's up with that? And that must be a pretty big deal to him. They must be pretty valuable to him. And it may be a part of the reason that Laban pursued Jacob there in the wilderness also. We discussed last week, well, what could be the reason for that? Well, we saw that Laban had cheated his daughters out of their bride price, out of the money that was supposed to be set aside in Laban's keeping for their security. And he had spent all that. And his daughters were saying, yeah, our dad has basically sold us. He's stolen our money. And I speculated, and it's only surmise, that perhaps Rachel stole those idols because they were valuable. They could be sold later for money to recompense Rachel and Leah for the money that Laban had stolen from them, from his daughters. Verse 31, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, he's not admitting to stealing the idols here. He's saying, because I was afraid, I ran away with your children because I was afraid. For I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. Because it was in Jacob's intention to say, okay, I've done my extra 6 years. I did 14 years of labor for your daughters. Now I did another 6 years. Our contract is done. I'm out of here. I need to leave. He had the instinct that said, he's not going to let me leave. I'm never going to be able to leave. I'm trapped in this toxic relationship forever. It was a reasonable concern, given Laban's poor display of character over the last 20 years. So now Jacob says, so whomever you find your gods with, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. This is what we call a rash vow. Don't ever make a rash vow, no matter how logical it seems to you at the moment. Don't make a rash vow. Judah is going to later make a rash vow. There's going to be several rash vows in the Bible. I draw a little lesson from this. I know my character, and I know what I have done in my life. And I think I have a really good feel for the character of the other people in my family. But only God knows absolutely for certain the thoughts and the behaviors of everybody else in my family. This is a part of our theology as Protestant Christians, which is we believe we stand before God at his judgment throne on the last day alone, not with our spouse next to us. There'll be nobody that we can blame for the things that we've done. And there's nobody whose coattails we can ride into heaven because of the things that they've done, which are so great. We stand alone. And we give account only for our own conscience and our own actions. Jacob here is presuming upon the actions and the consciences of other people in his family. And it's rash to do that. It's not even wise. We think that we know the others in our family, but we don't know them like God knows them. That's just a side note of theology there. And so Laban went. He's going to search now. He went into Jacob's tent. He went into Leah's tent. He went into the two maids' tents, Bilhah and Zilpah. But he didn't find the idols. And now you feel the tension building in this narrative. The Bible saves the most tense search for last. Rachel's tent comes last. By the way, I'm going to do another little cultural side note here. Do you notice that everybody has their own tent? They're not all in one family tent. And I'm not going to make a big theological point out of it, but a cultural point to help us understand that in that culture, and especially I'm thinking also in a culture of polygamy, as is going on here, The husband had his own tent. That's where he stayed. Each wife had their own tent. That's where they stayed. And so Laban takes up Jacob's offer to search to his heart's content. And so Laban searches the tent of four of the five adults in the family. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle. We saw that on the screen. And she sat on them, on the idols. But really what she did is she sat on the saddle. And Laban searched all about the tent but did not find them. Now the next thing maybe Laban would say is get up off the saddle. I want to search under the saddle. That would be a reasonable thing to say. But Rachel says, the way of women is upon me. She's having her menstrual cycle, she says. We don't know if it's true or not. But two points about that. Number one, Laban could believe that, well, my daughter is an idolater like I am too, and she would never sit on the household idols while she's having her monthly cycle because she knows that that would defile the idols. Or, number two, you just didn't tell a woman to get up and walk around during that time of month. In any event, she knows that it was something that would get her out of the search. And so Laban couldn't find the household idols. And then Jacob was angry because the search is over and Laban hasn't uncovered any household idols. There's not that many places to hide those things. And so Jacob is angry, and now he's going to lay into Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what's my trespass? Where's my sin? Why have you so hotly pursued me? 7 days you've ridden after me, like I'm a criminal or something. I told you 6 years ago that I wanted to leave, and you negotiated for more time. Now I want to leave. So what's my trespass? What's my sin? Although you've searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and before your brethren, that they may judge between us both. Let's have a trial here. Let's have a jury. Your people, my people, they can all be in the jury. Let's present. You present all your evidence for my guilt, and then we'll let them decide. Jacob is saying, my conscience is clear. You see what he's doing? He's using logic in the face of manipulation. Laban is trying to manipulate him. And Jacob, he comes to the argument with a clear conscience because his actions have been pure. And he argues logically. The last thing that a manipulator wants to hear is logic. You can't effectively use logic on a manipulator. You cannot use logic effectively on a toxic person. Laban has done nothing but bring drama and toxicity into the life of Jacob for the last 20 years. I don't know if it's a testament to Jacob's patience or passivity that he put up with it for 20 years. But he did what he had to do to survive. He got a family out of the deal. God blessed him with flocks and herds out of the deal. And Jacob's going to sum this all up now. He says, 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes, that's a female sheep, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young. And I have not eaten the rams of your flock. A ram is one of the most important animals in a flock, and it's simultaneously one of the most useless. Especially in, a male goat in a dairy herd. What are you going to do? What are you supposed to do with a male goat? You only need like one for every 20 does. You eat them. You just eat them. And that's what you do with extra rams, too. I mean, you don't need 50% of your flock to be rams. You want a lot of ewes. You want females there so you can make more babies, more wool. And also they milked the sheep, by the way. And so it is, if you're going to eat lamb, if you're going to eat mutton, you're going to eat the males because the females are producers. They produce babies. And I haven't eaten from the rams of your flock. And that which was torn by beasts, I didn't bring to you. but I bore the loss of it myself, and you required it from my hand, whether stolen by day, by the animals, parentheses, by the animals, or stolen by night. So even in legitimate cases where a bear or a lion or a hyena or something would steal a lamb from Laban's flock, that should be Laban's loss. But Laban required it to be him to pay it out of his of Jacob to pay it out of his own pocket. That's not fair. But he did it anyway. Jacob said, I made up your loss. And there I was. In the day, drought consumed me, and in the frost consumed me by night, and sleep departed from my eyes. And thus I have been in your house for 20 years. He's saying, this has been my lot and my life for the last 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you, parentheses, what have you done for me? You changed my wages 10 times. As an employer in the construction industry, I learned that the most important part of my interaction with my employees was the moment when I held out a paycheck to them and they grasped the paycheck with their hand. That connection right there was the most important part of their week. And for good reason. Because they deserved it. It wasn't me giving them something. It was they had earned that paycheck. Now Jacob has earned his paycheck. And Laban has been the guy who's like, okay, here's your paycheck. Too slow. Too slow. Reaches out to grab the paycheck. Oh, gonna change it. Let me just go rework this paycheck. Yeah, I'm gonna mark this down. I'm gonna charge you for those six lambs that got killed by lions. Da, 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 da. And by the way, I'm no longer paying you for the spotted. I'm only going to pay you for the striped. Here's your paycheck. You want to build resentment in a worker. That's the way to do it. That's toxic. That's a manipulator. I served you 14 years for your daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God, now he says, like, you're playing this game with me, but I know what you would have done if I had left in the daytime. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. What he's saying here is, if I had come to you in your land, at your camp, and said, okay, my 6 years are over here, I'm done. I'm going to take my family and go. You would have told me, no, you're not. If you leave, you leave alone, and you leave empty-handed. That's what Jacob is saying. And we believe from the context of this, we believe Jacob is correct in that. Laban would have sent him away penniless. So Jacob says, God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands. And he rebuked you last night. The sense is this. My conscience is clear. I'm not the one being rebuked by God. You're the one being rebuked by God. You bring all this manipulative language to me here. You say how you would have treated me with respect. You would have thrown a big going away party for me. You're a liar. We both know what would have happened. You would have sent me away penniless, and you would have kept all those spotted and striped and streaked lambs. You would have kept all my brown goats. You would have sent me away the way I came to you, empty-handed. But God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. Laban, at this point, he could have said, like, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. I treated you wrongly. Please forgive me. Not. Psych. He says, Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters? These are my daughters. These children? They're my children. These flocks, these are my flocks. Laban's saying, I made you what you are. Everything that you are, everything that you've accomplished is because of me. I get all the credit for this. In fact, you don't even really have full title to all these things. By rights, these belong to me. These girls belong to me. These grandchildren belong to me. All these animals belong to me. There's a country song that Toby Keith wrote in 2001, and it just reminds me of this. It's called I Want to Talk About Me. And Laban here, he's just talking about himself. It's all about me. The song goes like this. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I want to talk about number one. Oh, I, me, my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you usually. But occasionally, I want to talk about me. And Laban just wants to talk about me. I just want to talk about me. But then he's reminded in his heart, oh yeah, I guess I came on a little strong there because there was that meeting with God last night where he warned me. So now he says, but what can I do? What can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children that they have born? Deep sigh. Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Laban is saying, I want to make peace. I want to make peace. But what's the value of this peace? If Laban is so untrustworthy in the first place, how long until he breaks that? How long until he changes that as well? And why is it that he's going to do what all this stuff? Next verse, Jacob takes a stone and he set it up as a pillar. And then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap and they ate there on the heap. So they had this feast. And Laban called it Jagur Sahadutha. But Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed, also Mishpah. This means to gather. Laban uses the Aramaic word, the Chaldean word, and Jacob uses the Hebrew word for the same thing. This Mishpah means like a watchtower. In other words, this is a place of vigilance. We're setting up a border. We're going to set up like an international boundary between us. I stay on my side, you stay on your side, nobody go to the middle. Why does Laban propose this? Laban is offering this as an assurance to Jacob that, you know, I'm going to respect this boundary between you and me in the future. And you can be assured that I will not come and be aggressive towards you. I think that's what he's trying to get the point across. That's the point he's trying to get across. But I think what's really going on, I think Laban's afraid. I think he's afraid of Jacob. He's like, I'm no longer on my home territory. We saw the map. He was a couple hundred miles away from his home territory. I don't think it's a stretch to think that Laban's gone, he's leaving with 11 sons and a daughter. He could build himself up a sizable little tribe in about 20 years, and he could come back this way and take everything I have. Because God is with him, God has given his blessing. Everything that Jacob touches turns to gold. I need to extract some assurance from Jacob now. Because even though I'm not a man of honor, I, Laban, am not a man of honor, Jacob is a man of honor. And Jacob will not go back on his word. So I'm going to extract a concession from him that he will not step over this boundary between the two of us. I think that's what's going on here. And may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one from another. And then Laban gives a warning. And this is actually a good warning. If you afflict my daughters or take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. That's actually a good instinct of a father. Ruth and I have raised 9 children, and we've married off 6 of them. 3 sons, 3 daughters, 4 sons. How many have we married? Seven. 6, okay. 3 and 3. Yeah, 3 and 3. This is a conversation I had with each son-in-law. And it was good-natured, but something just needs to be said. And it went something like this. We have a wedding gift for you, and you'll get that, but the real wedding gift is this. We will never interfere in your marriage. We will never try to tell you how to raise your kids. We will never try to tell you how to live your life. You are your own people now. You are setting up your own household. And we will respect your autonomy and your sovereignty in your household. And you, as the man marrying my daughter, I now transfer my primary role as protector to you. And I won't interfere unless you ever raise a hand to my daughter or harm her. There will be no place you can hide. It went something like that. But, we'd shake hands and hug. And all's good after that. It's like, well, I'm glad we had this little chat. And this is the little chat that Laban has. If you afflict my daughter, or take other wives besides my daughters, although I don't get to see it, God will judge you. It's a good thing. It's a reasonable thing to say. Verse 51, then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between us, between you and me, this heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I won't pass beyond this heap to you and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. And then Laban makes a vow. And he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, Abraham and Nahor are brothers, and the God of their father, who is Terah, be the judge between us. The God of Abraham, God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us. Now Jacob responds. Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Interesting, the fear of his father Isaac. What he's saying is, upon the faith of my father Isaac, upon the religion of my father Isaac, which I now have completely assumed as a part of me, I am the continuation of my father Isaac. I agree to this, to these terms. And then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. So, it's like a feast between them. So what they're doing is they're solemnizing this pact between them. I believe that it's more of a pact to make Laban feel comfortable that Jacob won't come and attack him than it is the other way around. But the point is, now there's a separation. And Jacob has done what a man needs to do and a woman needs to do to remove the toxic person from his life. I'm going to close with this, and I'll ask Roger to come up. I'm going to close with this. Are there toxic people in your life? Not annoying people. Let's be clear about this. Somebody who's in your life who's crippling you, who you just can't seem to get around the drama of. It is a good and godly and healthy instinct. If you've tried to make repairs and amends already, if you've tried to make peace, it is good and godly and wise in the face of failure in finding peace. In the face of failure, it is wise to remove yourself from the threat or to remove the threat from you. This may happen between, I see this sometimes between in-laws, parents-in-law and children-in-law. And It is the duty of each spouse to shelter their spouse from the drama of their parents. Even within marriage, if there can be no peace in a marriage, and it's all about manipulation and narcissism, I, me, my, and you find no peace because of the sin of your spouse, you're not called to remain in that toxic relationship. Notice I didn't say anything about divorce. That's a whole different topic. but you need to escape the toxic person. You do that with wise counsel. You don't do it lightly. Sometimes it's children that need to escape toxic parents. Sometimes it's the other way around. I have seen parents crippled, figuratively speaking, into their 60s and 70s and 80s by children who never have grown up and always return like boomerang kids to bring drama back into the life of their parents. That's wrong. You're called. You're not called to live with that. It's not natural. It's not right. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Parentheses, and the parents shall not interfere. And the children need to leave. They don't get to stick around and create drama and toxicity in your life. If you need to separate from that, go and talk to your pastor. Talk to a wise counselor. Get that thing figured out. If it's keeping you from being effective in God's kingdom. I believe God calls us to peace. This could look like a wife escaping an abusive husband. This could look like a husband escaping an abusive wife. Yes, that happens. But God has called you to peace. When you do it with wise counsel. That's all I got to say about that. If you would rise, we'll close with a song.
Do you feel?